God bless you tonight. Well, let's turn to 2 Kings tonight, and we're going to take a look tonight, chapter 17 and 18. Of 2 Kings. Now, chapter 17 of 2 Kings is now where we actually see the disbursement of the northern kingdom. What we've been doing so far through 1 and 2 Kings, and at times I confess, and we probably would confess together, it's been a little bit confusing because we go back and forth between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom and trying to keep those things straight. If you remember, the two kingdoms came into being because of the sin of Solomon. And Solomon was told not to multiply to himself wives or to multiply to himself horses. And what else was he not to multiply? Silver and gold, to multiply much silver and gold to himself. So he did all three of those things. He got in a world of trouble with God. And the biggest one was to multiply to himself wives, because the scripture warned him that they would lead him after their gods. And that's what they did in the end of his life. So the Lord actually disciplined the kingdom of Israel in dividing the kingdom when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, took over for Solomon after he died. The Lord allowed Jeroboam to be risen up, and there was dissension between them and war between them, and the kingdom was divided and remained divided through the rest of the kings of Israel. And we remember reading that all of the kings of the northern kingdom were evil. Every one of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. Jeroboam had set up golden calves to worship in Bethel and in Dan in the northern kingdom. And each king of the northern kingdom followed in the footsteps of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now there were some good kings in the southern kingdom. We'll read about one tonight named Hezekiah. And so the southern kingdom actually lasted 100 more years, 100 more years after the northern kingdom. But tonight, as we get into chapter 17, we're going to see now where the Lord has said, you know what, enough is enough in the northern kingdom. And he brings in the king of Assyria to disperse the northern kingdom. And that's the end of the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom now of Judah goes on for another 100 years. This is kind of encouraging to me about our nation, because we've had a lot of good presidents. And I think through the years, George Washington loved the Lord with all of his heart. You read some of those prayers of George Washington. Don't let anybody tell you he was a deist. He was a Christian, loved Jesus. And man, if you read George Washington's prayers from the original sources from the Smithsonian Institute, you can see that he always prayed in Jesus' mighty name. And so George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, great presidents. And we come down to modern history. Well, Woodrow Wilson was a full-on Christian. Woodrow Wilson. Man, what a Christian he was. And many others. We come down to modern history. Of course, we've got Dwight Eisenhower. Sherry and I actually went to his home church in Palm Springs. They have a pew named after him there. It was so neat to just sit in Dwight Eisenhower's pew, you know, and just kind of settle in a little bit. And then, and you know what, did you know that Dwight Eisenhower, 1950, was the one that had One Nation Under God put into the flag salute? That was Dwight Eisenhower. And then, of course, now we've had Ronald Reagan, and now we've got lovely George Bush, and I can't help but to say that. I love that guy so much, I can't help but to just say hallelujah, you know? And so we've got some good Christian presidents. And you know what that says to me? That says that the United States of America is going to last a while, you know. Thank God. You know, when we start getting the bad ones, that's when you start sweating it. Because as we read through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you know, I mean, the bad kings really did a lot to bring down the nation. And boy, we get to the end of the northern kingdom now. So, all that to say this. The rest of the book of 2 Kings will not be as confusing, because now we're not dealing with the northern kingdom anymore after this. It's just the southern kingdom and the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. And of course, through those kings came the Lord Jesus Christ eventually. King David started the line, the godly line of the kings for the southern kingdom, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem in the tribe of Judah. And 28 generations after David will come the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I have that right? You know, I'm forgetting now if I got that exactly right, but that's close anyway. But many generations, let's just say many tonight, and I'll get that right for you next week. Many generations after King David comes through the line and lineage of David, of the tribe of Judah, out of Bethlehem, the city of David, the Christ, the Savior, is born. And so that's what this is all about. Now then, with that, let's go ahead and get into chapter 17, and this will be the end of the northern kingdom. Now it says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. Now that's Israel is referring to the northern kingdom. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Now against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria. And this is northern Iraq. Whenever you read Assyria in the Bible, picture in your mind northern Iraq, where the Kurds live today, where the Kurds are, that the United States has been trying to get a little liberty for, the Kurds. And actually, the Kurds are the ancient Medes, and we'll read about them tonight. But whenever you read about Assyria, always picture northern Iraq, where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers are split up there. They come closer together down lower in Iraq. But up at the top, there's the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And Nineveh was on the Tigris River. The Tigris River, not the Euphrates. Babylon is on the Euphrates River. But they're both in Iraq. And so we read, now the king of Assyria at that time is Shalmaneser. And it says here that he came down. And it says the king of Assyria, he had, better start that verse again. Against him came Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, verse 3, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Now, just very simply, in those days, when somebody would become a vassal state to another kingdom, they would just pay tribute, taxes, every year. Year by year, they would send money to whoever conquered them. Now, when they stopped sending money, you knew there was something wrong in the relationship. And so what King Hoshea thought he'd do is, I'm sick of sending money to the king of Assyria, and I'm going to go down and see the king of Egypt and see if he'll kind of get in cahoots with me against Assyria. And he rebelled against the taxes and the tribute he was to pay to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria threw him in prison, that king. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom, and besieged it for 3 years. Now in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria, and placed them in Hala and in Harbar by the river Gozan, and in the city of the Medes. In the city of the Medes. And so now we're picturing northern Iraq and all the peoples, the Israelis, that were in the northern kingdom. Now, my wife was careful to point this out today when we were talking about this. The people that love the Lord, the people that really love the Lord in the northern kingdom, you know what they did? They all migrated to the southern kingdom because they wanted to go obey the Bible and worship in Jerusalem instead of on the high places and with the golden calves in the northern kingdom. So now all of the ones that didn't really love the Lord are up north, okay? Now they're all taken by the king of Assyria and moved to Iraq. And the king of Assyria takes people from the Iraqi cities and brings them back to Samaria and plants them in Samaria to take away that national pride. Now, we just read here that they were planted in the city of the Medes. That really jumped out at me in the study this week, because the Medes, who are now the Kurds, if we picture, we've heard about the Kurds in the news a long time, you know, from southern Turkey and northern Iraq. It's where the Kurds live. Now, these are the ancient Medes. Now, what happened is these Jews were infiltrated into the cities of the Medes. Now, The Assyrian Empire was powerful for a while, really mighty empire. But then Babylon, down the river, on the Euphrates River, also in Iraq, rose to power. Mighty King Nebuchadnezzar that we read about in the Bible. And he, well, his dad actually, conquered the Assyrian Empire and put it down. So now it becomes the Babylonian Empire. And that rule and that reign was going on, then, in due time, these guys that lived in the cities of the Medes in northern Iraq got feisty. And they started to rise up. And they made an alliance with the Persians. And the Persians and the Medes, making what we know in history, and you'll read it in all your textbooks in college, the Media-Persian Empire rose up and conquered Babylon. And boy, I mean, I started thinking, the descendants of the Jews that were displaced became Medes. And it was the Medes that rose up with the Persians to conquer Babylon. So God actually disciplined Babylon down through some of the descendants of the Jews that were misplaced. And I thought, wow, Lord, you're a heavy God, man. The way the Lord works and takes care of things. Well, I mention all this because of what one of the brothers, Dr. Soresh, who was, I'm so sorry, not able to make it Sunday night to our meeting, here Sunday night with the Arabs that came to speak and so forth, and the Jewish man. But anyway, Dr. Soresh pointed out a verse in the Bible that blew me away on Saturday. I'm going to give it to you right now concerning this whole scene. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 19, verse 23 together. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 23. Now the Lord is talking about end times here in chapter 19 of the book of Isaiah. And he begins to talk about Assyria, Iraq, northern Iraq. Again, whenever we read Assyria, we're talking about northern Iraq. And Egypt and Israel being buddies. Whoa! Would you ever imagine such a thing? Northern Iraq, Egypt, and Israel being buddies. Man, how's that going to happen, and what's going on here? Well, you know, as we look at what's happening in the world today, you can almost see the possibilities, can't you? The United States has just conquered Iraq. It's a democracy now. They're going to have their first election. We're getting all kinds of flack over there about it. But from the reports we got from Dr. Soresh, the general population is very happy we're there. And they're thanking us for coming, and they're asking us please not to leave. There's building projects that are going on like mad for housing for the people. Job employment is up. Gas is being sold for 25 cents a gallon over there. And so these guys are ripping, no matter what they tell you on the news. Because they won't tell you anything good on the news. Let me tell you that right now. But Dr. Soresh, who spends all of his time in Iraq and has a tremendous love for the Iraqi people, was giving us some good news, and it's about time. Thank God for some good news, you know what I'm saying? And the good news of Jesus is going like, man, the church in Iraq has doubled. The Church of Jesus Christ has doubled since the war. We won the war. The Lord is moving. God's loving the Muslims into the love of God, away from the bondage of Islam. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, let's read what's going to happen here. Now, this is Isaiah chapter 19, verse 23. It says, in that day, the day when God is wrapping things up on the earth, there shall be a highway out of Egypt to northern Iraq, to Assyria. And the Assyrian shall come unto Egypt, and the Egyptian to Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. That is, serve the Lord. Because let's read the next verse. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria. Whoa, Nelly, look at that. Did you ever see that verse? Even a blessing in the midst of the land. Israel, Egypt, and Assyria serving the Lord together and being a blessing in the midst of the land. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria," or Iraq, "the work of my hands." Did George Bush do this? Uh-uh. The Lord did it. Yeah. "And Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance." Look at that verse. Does that blow you away? Is your hair straight back right now? It did mine, man. I'm telling you, with what hair I've got, it went straight back. But the thing is this. Look at what's happening in the news today. Iraq has been taken over. It's a democracy. Israel is a democracy. These are the only two democracies in the whole Middle East. That's it. Iraq and Israel. I can really see the possibilities of this happening, and because it says it's going to happen in the Bible, I guess it's going to happen. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Now, in Egypt, did you hear the report? I think it's two weeks ago now, I heard it first through Sherry, and then I heard it again at this conference on Saturday. An Egyptian politician, or not a politician, a media guy in Egypt got real bold. And he just said, "You know what, you guys?" He's talking to his people in Egypt. "We just simply have to fess up to the whole world that it's Islam that's doing all this terrorist stuff. We've got to be honest about this and say it's us and we're sorry." And where do you get the boldness to do that? But he did it. And he set it out flat in Egypt. And of course, when Sadat was alive, he had talks with Begin, and there was peace talks between Egypt and Israel. So we can see. We can see the possibilities, can't we? But here it is in the Bible. And it's so encouraging to see that God is all the time moving his chess pieces into place, bringing things to pass as he wills on this earth. And what a blessed thing to discover in the Word. And of course, Dr. Soros is I think he's Palestinian, but there was another guy that was talking that was Egyptian. And so they're rejoicing with this. And they're just in love with Israel, and they're in love with Christians, and because they are Christians. And it's a wonderful thing that can be going on there. And so we rejoice in that truth. Praise God. Okay, let's go on back to 2 Kings and take a look back at chapter 17 now as we go on. Now it says in verse 7, and as we get into these scriptures now from verse 7 and following, the Lord just begins to give the reasoning why the northern kingdom fell. And of course, you and I as Christians, we can be sharpened through this. These are the reasons why kingdoms fall on the earth. These are the reasons why people have miserable lives instead of walking with Jesus Christ in life, and that more abundantly. And so we begin to read, and it says, "For it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods." They began to go after those other gods. "And they walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up themselves images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree." And so images of false gods and groves. What a grove is simply a stand of trees. And many times what they do with the stand of trees is carve out little totem poles on those trees that were images of gods. And I don't know if it's good to tell you other things about that. Well, let's just go on. I've told you before about that. "And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them. And they wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger." Just things that aren't really worthy to mention. The horrible lewd sex acts and different things like that that went on in these areas. So I just, it's not edifying to go into it. "For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by the prophets." He sent the prophets to prophesy. Hosea. He sent Hosea. He sent Jonah to Nineveh even. And Jonah was a prophet also to the northern kingdom. And Amos. and by the seers, and a seer is just a prophet, saying, turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I have commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but they hardened their necks. They just got that old stiff neck going. You know, did you ever have somebody come up to you and say something to you you didn't like, and the hair on the back of your neck will bristle, and just stiffen up your neck, like, who are you? You know, kind of feeling. Well, this is what they did against the Lord. They hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. And they followed vanity, which means nothingness, and became vain, and went after the heathen that were around about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. Now, worshipping the host of heaven, in Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham was called from, which is also in Iraq, it's in southern Iraq, there was a conjunction between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers in ancient times, and Ur being 12 miles from Eridu, which was the original believed place of the Garden of Eden, where archaeologists have found a statue to the first man. And Ted Koppel, when he crossed into Kuwait at the beginning of the war with Iraq, when Ted Koppel crossed Kuwait, he actually announced over the air, I'm coming to the place where the original Garden of Eden was believed to be. And he was correct as he said that on his broadcast, because Eridu is right there, 12 miles from Ur, where Abraham was born and lived, and God called Abraham from Ur. They worshiped the host of heaven, especially the moon. Especially the moon is what they worshiped in Ur of the Chaldees when Abraham was called out of there. Now, if you will notice, when you look at the Mosque of Omar that's on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the Mosque of Omar is where the Muslim center of worship is. On the top, there's a little half moon. And on all the Muslim things that you'll see, you're going to see that little half moon. What is that? Well, that's from the ancient worship of the moon, the ancient worship of other gods that God is mentioning even here. And today, Islam is based and centered around that ancient, heathenistic devil worship. And anybody that says that the Muslim thing or the Islam thing is a good thing, that's not a good thing to say, because it's not a good thing. And the Quran really teaches bad stuff. Death to the infidel is the worst line in the Quran. And they just believe that you should kill all Jews, kill all Christians, and they're proving that nowadays. But it's the way it is. And so look for that half moon. And this is what the Lord's speaking against right here. They worshipped the host of heaven, and they served Baal, the god of pleasure. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. It was children sacrificed to these gods, and used divination, or medium stuff, and fortune telling, stuff like that, and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only, which is a southern kingdom that went on for another 100 years. And also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. Eventually, Judah fell to the same things, and 100 years later, Judah was taken captive by the Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar, because they also walked away from the statutes of the Lord. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they had made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them. And that is, Jeroboam's sin was the worshiping of those golden calves. until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all of his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria, to northern Iraq, unto this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Kuhath, and from Ivi, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria, and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. They had nothing to do with God. They just brought their own gods with them from Assyria. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Now there's a terrifying thing to happen. The king of Assyria says to you, you know, I'm going to send you to a really nice land, the land of milk and honey. You go on down there, and down there when you get there, you're going to be somebody's dinner. The lions are going to come and eat you alive. And this is what started happening. Can you imagine? You know, the different fears that we have sometimes when we go out on the streets and or whatever, or drive through certain areas where you think you might get shot or whatever. But here, imagine you're thinking, well, goodbye, Johnny. Have a good day at school. I hope a lion doesn't get you on the way. You know, this is hairy. So God sent a bunch of lions among these guys as a discipline to go ahead and, show them that they couldn't just move into town and bring these false gods. Therefore, they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry there one of the priests whom you brought from there, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Now this is the blind leading the blind, because the priests that he removed are the priests of the golden calves. And they're all mixed up. They know about Jehovah, the real God, but they're all mixed up about him. And so, you know, this is just the enemy here, working, and man's trying to work out his own difficulties here and figure out what to do now, because the lions are eating everybody. And so they're thinking, well, we'll just send one of the priests that used to be in there, over there, and they'll find out about the God of the land. But he's all confused about religion, got it all messed up. The devil's such a deceiver. And of course, as we know, there's so many different types of weirdo religions today out there that the devil has created. Hare Krishnas, I really had an experience with those guys. They just are weird. I mean, they wear orange capes, and they shave their heads, and they chant as they go, Hare Krishna, you know. And they're just scary. It's like Halloween when they come on. You know, we just wear what we wear, right? I mean, I wear a golf shirt, you wear Levi's, whatever. We're just who we are in Jesus, and it's so liberating. But all the other religions are so bizarre, and the stuff they do, you know. Even the Islam thing, when you think about it, imagine having to carry a rug to work. And then five times a day, you lay your rug out, and you bow to the east, because that's the only place that God can hear you, is in the east. You mean I can't pray to the west or the south and the Lord will hear me? No, he's too small. He only's in the east. And so they have to bow to the east. Little digression real quick. There's a guy named Ali, a very wonderful Christian with one of those great, big, wonderful Christian smiles that only Christians have, from the Sudan. And he spoke to us on Saturday too. He wasn't able to come to church here on Sunday night. But Ali was talking about, he was raised Muslim, and the first question that came up into his mind that started getting him in trouble and eventually led to his Christianity was, how come I have to pray in one direction? Aren't we talking to God here? And because he began to think a little bit, he got in major trouble. He got disciplined every time he asked a simple question about Allah. And through the course of time, and of course I'm not going to get into this whole testimony right now, but he eventually became a Christian because he had too many questions that just couldn't be answered. And so the bondages that the devil brings as he creates other religions. And so here the king of Assyria is saying, why don't you take one of the priests that used to do the calf worship thing and sometimes think about the Lord, the real God, let him go and dwell there and let them teach the manner of the God of the land. So then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, where the one of the golden calves was in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own. So this thing is getting more complex, more impossible. I mean, imagine just the mess of the different gods and this priest that really didn't know the Lord that well, and integrating with guys that have been eaten with lions that are trying to do something to get religious. Just a mess. And you think, how in the world are they ever going to find any truth at all? And so, howbeit, every nation brought their own gods, and they put them in the houses of the high places where the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt, and the men of Babylon made Succoth, Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal. See, they're making their gods there. Isn't that wonderful to make your god? You know, it's, hey, how can men be so stupid as to say, you know, today I'm going to make me a really neat god, man. So they go out and they made, the men of Babylon made Succoth Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Azamah. These are all different gods. And the Avites made Nihaz and Tarkuk. This sounds like Cleon to you, doesn't it? Right? Tarkuk? Going to make me a Tarkuk? And they made him. And the Zeravites burnt their children in the fire, sacrificing kids to Adrammelech and Anamelech, the gods of the Sepharim. So, verse 32. They feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them, the priests of the high places, which sacrifice for them in the houses of their high places. They feared the Lord. Why? Because the Lord, God Almighty, sent the lions to eat them. That's why they feared the Lord. They feared the Lord, but they served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they had carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall you fear, and him shall you worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forevermore, and you shall not fear other gods. And the commandment that I have made to you, you shall not forget, neither shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers. So do they unto this day. Now, what a mess. What a mess. We want to talk about this mess a little bit. Looking back at verse 33, again, we read it again. It says this, they feared the Lord because they got eaten by the lions and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from there. The nations around them, they were warned in Deuteronomy not to worship the gods of the nations around them, but they worshiped Baal. They worship Molech, and they worship Mammon. And of course, we know Mammon is the worship of silver and gold or money, as Jesus speaks about it, not to serve Mammon and so forth. And you can't serve two gods. Now, Molech was the god actually that caused them to run their children through the fire. And that was a heathen practice, to sacrifice kids to the god of Molech. And so they did this. Now, they served the gods of pleasure. Baal, Ashtaroth, represent really serving pleasure. And you ask, why did these people do such bozo things as to worship and serve things that they would make with their own hands? Well, they would make these things with their hands, and then through lewd sexual acts, they would worship these gods. And through drunkenness and revelry, and just getting the party spirit. And so actually, the same gods are worshipped today in our society, with the party spirit and with the sexual things that go on. This is all worshiping demons. And the whole pornography industry is really just baby idols. Now people take pictures instead of carving things. And so they take pictures of naked ladies and put them in books, and men worship that and other things. And so nothing has changed. Everything remains the same. There's nothing new, Solomon told us, under the sun. And so that worship that went on then goes on now. In 2 Timothy 3:4, the scripture says this: in the last days they will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There are those that will even profess the name of Jesus, but serve other gods. They'll fear the Lord. I got to get right and be straight when Jesus comes. But they serve other gods. And that really happens in our society. And I'll just give you an example of that. There was this new guy that had moved in to our apartment complex, and I was emptying the trash, and I came back, and he said, "Pastor Mark." And I went, "Wow, you know." He says, "My name's Norm. I used to go to your church with one of my girlfriends, and you are my pastor." And he said, "Wow, seeing you here right now blows me away." He says, "Maybe I'm supposed to get back with the Lord." And I said, "Norm, I think probably that'd be true. You know, you need to get back with the Lord." So we started this relationship because he had the apartment just right down the stairs from us, right below us. And so there was Norm, and he was under the constant watchful eye of Pastor Mark. I mean, there I was. I mean, we'd take the trash out together, be in the pool yard together. And, you know, but Norm could not give up his other gods. He feared the Lord, but he served other gods. Don't let this happen to you. And I know you know folks like this. But it was the saddest thing to see Norm just go steadily downhill. And I remember one time in the pool yard, he was drunk with all his buddies. And of course, they would try to offer me beer because, you know, if I got drunk with them, then they'd really feel better, you know. But of course, I didn't do that. But they were drunk one day, and Norm was real drunk, and he says, "There's Mark. He used to be my pastor, you know." And I thought, "Oh, God." And I just started praying for him. And it just got to the point where he was really vindictive against me. You know, I just had such a burden for him, and I would pray for him and stuff. And I went down to his apartment one night, and that was a mistake, I think. Maybe it wasn't, I don't know. But I just made the mistake of knocking on the door. And I said, "Hey, Norm, you know, I just knew that this is Father's Day, and you've got your 4 kids in Texas, you know, and you haven't seen them in a long time, and I just thought maybe you'd want somebody to talk to, you know. I thought maybe he'd be lonely or something." And he goes, "Oh, man." He says, "What, is God going to kill me or something? What are you doing here at the door?" He actually said that. He thought I was coming to tell him that God was going to kill him. You know, that's conviction, man, in the biggest way. But, you know, I just backed right off from that because he was high, you know, and I just thought, okay, I'll just go back up the stairs now. And I went back upstairs, and I was actually kind of afraid for a couple of days because he was so fierce. He says, "Are you judging me? Are you judging me? No, I don't judge you. You know, I just want to love you, man, you know." So it was kind of scary for a while, but it was really sad because he went downhill, 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 more drugs, skinnier, you know, hollow cheeks, the whole thing. Finally, he lost his apartment because he couldn't afford it anymore. He's gone now. It was just so sad. But this is the situation of somebody fearing the Lord. They know God's there. They've had an experience with God. They've even been in church. But they're serving other gods. Watch out. It doesn't happen overnight. I watched the deterioration of Norm over about 4-year period. He was living there in the apartment for about 4 years. And he was pretty much okay in the beginning. he even, you know, wanted to go to the beach with me, you know, and that kind of stuff, you know. But slowly but surely, because he was serving other gods, those gods ate him alive. And it is so sad. And of course, I know some of you experienced that even in your own families. So when the Lord says, don't even think about serving other gods or being connected at all with other gods, it's so good. Brothers and sisters, the faster and the earlier you can draw the line on the booze and the drugs and the sexual things and whatever else that you know is not of God in your life, the faster and the earlier you can draw the line on that, the better. And just begin to experience the blessings and the love of God. There is such a contrast at our parties and their parties at the pool. What a contrast it is. It's amazing. There I am at the pool yard with my grandchildren, jumping off my shoulders into the, putting them on boogie boards and having them surf in the pool and having hamburgers together, and all my sons and daughter-in-laws joining hands with me to pray and thank God for a barbecue. And you can't beat that joy. And I know you know that. But you see, you got to work at something like that. That doesn't spring up in 1 minute. No, you got to be faithful to your spouse. You got to love your spouse. You got to stay with her or him and stop all this looking around and running around stuff. You got to stay away from the parties. You don't say, I'm going to Las Vegas with the girls. Give me a break. Don't even think about it. No. You stay true. You stay loyal. You stay true blue Odie. You do stuff together. You make your spouse your best friend. You stay with them, and you teach your kids the ways of God and your grandkids. And you come to parties without the booze and without all that stuff. And you love each other and eat watermelon instead. And the love. I mean, all those poor guys standing in their apartments all around, looking down longingly at what I've got. And I remember the manager that, you know, she just this lady that ran around with all the guys in the apartment, and she's gone now. But I remember her one day, Sherry and I were in the pool together, and Sherry just kind of rides on my back in the pool, and we just walk back and forth, and she says, Sherry, where do you get one of those? Where do you get a man like that? And you know what I looked up? The Holy Ghost came upon me, and I looked up right at her, and I said, Jesus, it's Jesus. You've got to seek Jesus and stop all of this worldly business. I didn't say that second part. I just said, you got to get Jesus in your life. And that's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. Amen. We got to stay firm in that. Amen. Glory to God. So they feared the Lord, but they served other gods. And it's the saddest thing, and it brings a person, it brings a society, it brings a family to death and to disassociation with God. It's just so very sad. And so it's something we've got to hang on to and be close to Him about. Now, with that then, verse 41 at the end says, unto this day. What a mess. What a mess they had in Samaria. How in the world is God even God, how is He going to straighten this mess out in Samaria? Not only did they start the golden calf thing, they let Baal in, the priests were bozos, they just didn't know what they were doing. And then the lions came in, are chomping on people, and then the king of Assyria sent somebody over, you know, that didn't know anything. And then they brought all their own gods, and everybody's going, oh, well, I wonder what God you've got, you know, and they're just all weird. To this day, it says here in the scriptures, and you know what? That continued right up to the day of Jesus. That's why the Jews hated the Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans because they were so messed up and so confused and so into immorality that they hated them. How in the world are they going to get out of this mess they're in Samaria? The answer is always Jesus. It's always Jesus. And let's go and see what happens in the New Testament at Samaria. John chapter 4. how Jesus came to the woman at the well in Samaria, and he started to talk to her, and she was shocked. You being a Jew, you're talking to me? Hey, you talking to me? You know, kind of thing. And Jesus said, you know what? He that drinks of this water from this well will thirst again, but the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. Discussion. You know the story about the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan, and Jesus Christ just cut to the quick, cut to the chase. He just came right down to it. And he said, go call your husband. And she confessed her sin. She said, I have no husband. He said, you've said well, because you've been married 5 times, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. And boy, that just convicted her right to her socks. How did you know that? And of course, it begins to come out that he's the Messiah, the Son of a living God, and she becomes a believer. But something he said to her sums up the whole Samaria mess. Let's look at verse 22. You worship you know not what. Jesus just has a way with words, doesn't he? I mean, how would you sum up in 25 words or less that mess we just read about in Samaria? You worship, you don't even know. You know not what. And then he says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For Jesus was Jewish, and he came through the bloodline of David, the tribe of Judah, and he came as a savior of the world. But he's coming to reach out to this poor, confused, immoral, messed up Samaritan girl. And he reached her. She got marvelously saved, beautifully delivered like so many of us. We're all sitting here and we can relate to the messed up life, because many of us have come from messed up lives and messed up family lives and messed up backgrounds. But the Lord saved us, just as he did the Samaritan woman. Now notice what happens to Samaria. Let's turn over in the scriptures here to verse 39. Well, she went into Samaria after she got saved, and she started telling everybody about Jesus. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. She was bringing people to Jesus, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. Imagine having Jesus stay with you for 2 days in your city. Coming, and you just messed up. You just don't know what you believe. You've heard so many different things about God, and you just don't know where you're going, upside down, around, or through. But Jesus just comes over to your place, stays in your city, this messed up place called Samaria. And then many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. This is beautiful. In light of the richness and thickness of the Old Testament, and what we've seen tonight with how messed up it was in Samaria with the king of Assyria, and how unbelievably perverse and complex the devil can make a mess. Just think about the whole Samaritan mess. I mean, it was, you just go, how in the world can God, even God himself, unweave what the devil has done here? Is Jeroboam and all the evil kings adding to Jeroboam's evilness? And then the king of Assyria sending a bunch of weirdos in and bringing weirdo gods, tar-tuck, and they're all messed up. But the Lord God Almighty is able to cut to the chase, to cut to the quick through one man, Jesus. And you know, when people start throwing sand in your eyes and start trying to make the gospel complicated and asking you questions like, can God make a rock too big he can't lift? And stuff like that, to throw sand and get you off track, just go back to Jesus. Just go back to the Lord. You know what? I was once lost, but now I'm found. Jesus Christ saved me from my sin, and he wants to save you. Oh, but I don't sin. You know, I'm good. I do as good as the guy over there. Well, he's not doing very good either. So, you know, you need Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. And he cuts right to the chase. And that's what he did here in Samaria. And thank God for it. Amen. Okay, let's go now and back over to 2 Kings. And we want to go ahead and finish. We had most of a story of Hezekiah on Sunday morning. So we're going to go ahead and read through this also. Now, and starting in verse 1 then of chapter 18, we have now the finish of the northern kingdom. So we now go to the southern kingdom in 2 Kings 18, and the rest of 2 Kings will all be about the southern kingdom. So it says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. You know, I really love this. They always give the mother's name of the kings. Isn't that nice? I like that. That's honoring the mother of the kings. And so her name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke down the images. Now, most kings didn't do that. It's so good of Hezekiah. Just a relief to read that. He broke down all the images. He cut down the groves. Hallelujah. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, which means a thing of brass. Now, this is important. Moses, if you remember, a plague came upon Israel in the wilderness where the poisonous snakes came out and started biting them all because they rebelled against the Lord. So the Lord allowed poisonous snakes to come in and bite them, and they died from these poisonous snakes. They cried out to the Lord, which is a good thing to do. And the Lord told Moses to make a bronze serpent and to lift it high above the people. And when the people would look at the bronze serpent, they would be healed. That's all recorded in the book of Exodus. Now, Jesus picks up on this in the New Testament, John chapter 3. And he says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man shall be lifted up. And if he be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. You know, I think of Isaiah 45 there, where it says, look to the Lord and he will save you. Just as those people in the wilderness looked at the serpent and were healed of their snake bites, the serpent really representing sin. Jesus became sin on that cross as he was lifted up, drawing all men to himself. And as we look to him, we're healed of our snake bites, our sin bites. As we look to Jesus and walk with him, he's the answer, and that's what we see. And so here, something horrible happened, though. They took the golden serpent that Moses made, the brass serpent that Moses made, that was actually just to point to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, as we have in John chapter 3. And they began to bow down to the thing and burn incense to it and worship it. And isn't that human nature? That's why God doesn't want us to make images of anything. Because people eventually, because of the physicalness of our being, want to worship the thing. And so Hezekiah, in his wisdom, he actually took the bronze serpent of Moses and busted it up in pieces and said, Nehushtan, it's just a thing of brass. You don't worship this. You worship God. What a wonderful thing. And so it says in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel above all the other kings. And what a marvelous thing to be said about you, you know, in the Bible. For he clave unto the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord God commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, and from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Eli, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. Now this is just a reiteration that we just read in chapter 17. Shalmaneser came and destroyed the northern kingdom. The end of 3 years they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that in the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put him in Halath and Harbar by the river of Gozan and in the city of the Medes, which we read earlier. Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. Now, in the 14th year of Hezekiah, we skip past that again. It was a brief summary of chapter 17. The northern kingdom's gone because of the king of Assyria. But now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the son of Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So, whoa, the fight is on. And one scholar says that 44 walled cities in Judah were taken. Very scary thing. As this son of Shalmaneser, who destroyed the northern kingdom, Sennacherib has come down to take Judah. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, which is southwest of Jerusalem, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which you put on me, I will bear. In other words, name your price. We'll pay you off. This is really a mistake of Hezekiah. He's trying to placate. He's trying to appease. Just like Europe tried to appease Hitler at first. Just like we tried to appease Saddam Hussein for 11 years. This is a mistake. Hezekiah said, look, I'll give you whatever you want, just leave me alone. And the king of Assyria appointed to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Huge fortune. Says, fork over all this gold to me. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord. Imagine how hard that would be. This is a man that loves the Lord. And he goes into the house of the Lord and actually cuts the gold off to give to this heathen king. And from the pillars, which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. Now there's one commentator that says that this is $1,500,000 worth of gold and silver that he forked over to the king of Syria. Did it do him any good? No. The king of Assyria then sent Tardan, the general of his army, and Rabsaris, the chief of the eunuchs of his servants, and Rabshakeh, the chief cupbearer of the king of Assyria, from Lachish to Hezekiah with a great host, an army against Jerusalem. And so after he gets all this gold and silver, and after Hezekiah has taken all the stuff out of the house of the Lord, this guy still attacks. Sounds exactly like Islam to me. You just placate him, and they'll just come. They don't care. You give me all your gold and silver, and then I'll come and kill you. And this is what these guys are doing. And where are these guys from? Northern Iraq. Yeah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and then when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is the highway of the Fuller's Field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shibna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. So what we have is like the assistants of the king of Assyria now going to talk to the assistants of the king of Judah, Hezekiah. Hezekiah's not there. He sends some scribes and so forth to stand on the city wall and to hear what these guys have to say. Rabshakeh, the chief cupbearer from the Assyrian guy, said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein you trust? You say, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom do you trust, that you rebel against me? Now behold, you trust upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt. That time Hezekiah had an alliance with Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. And then he starts wailing on the Lord. And this is where this guy gets in trouble, and it's a good thing. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away, and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. And so this shows the really the misunderstanding that they had no clue. Now, this was a good thing that Hezekiah did by taking away the high places, but he thinks it's a bad thing, that this has offended God Almighty. Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my lord the king of Assyria, and I will deliver you 2,000 horses, if you be able to, in your part, to set riders on them. They're just kind of choosing them off and saying, I'll even give you 2,000 horses. How then will you turn away from the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against the place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. So now he's even taking the Lord's name in vain, saying the Lord told him to come up and do him in. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shibna and Joah to Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to the servants in the Syrian language, which is Arabic. Speak in Arabic, please, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jews' language, Hebrew, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. We just want to hear what you have to say. We don't want you to scare the people on the wall. So speak in your language, we understand it. But Rabshakeh said unto them, turning to the people on the wall, has my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Has he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may do bad things? Then in verse 28, it says, then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Boy, is this ever the devil incarnate. This is what the devil will do with you. You can't trust in the Lord. You can't do that. You've got to get out of this thing yourself. And you got to make some compromises to do it. Boy, it's just so sad the way some businessmen, even Christian businessmen sometimes, make these little ungodly compromises because they just believe that if they don't, they won't be able to compete. But I say unto the Christian businessman, stick with the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Let him bless your business. You don't need to make those ungodly compromises to be successful. In fact, people will begin to understand that you're a straight arrow guy. Man, if you find a good mechanic that tells you the truth and does a good job for you at a fair price, people will flock to you. There are so many of them out there that just rip you off. And people aren't dumb. After a while, you catch on. You just don't go there. And you got all these guys sitting in their businesses making compromises and going under and wondering why. But the Christian businessman stays close to God, trust in the Lord. God blesses that business. And so this guy is playing the devil here. He's just saying, don't let Hezekiah tell you to trust in the Lord. The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, come out to me, and then eat ye every man his own vine, come on out to your lands from behind the wall, and every one of his fig tree, and drink every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own. It's so neat. You're going to have a great land. You'll be in slavery, you know, and you won't be free anymore, but I'll just take you to a land of your own, a land of corn and wine, land of bread and vineyards, and land of oil, olive, and of honey, that you may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuades you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of, and he goes on, just saying, where are all these other gods? Verse 35, who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But the people held their peace. Praise the Lord for that. You know, they just held their peace. Just going to, you know what, we're just going to just wait on the Lord here. They answered him not a word. The king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Don't bother. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which is over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. And of course, Hezekiah was upset about the words also, but they trusted in the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. And we know that in one night, all of those soldiers, 185,000 of them, were slain by one angel. The Lord is so powerful and so able to deliver. But this king and these people trusted in the Lord. And it's the greatest thing we can do. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us the ability to trust in you. And Father, we're just so thankful for men like Hezekiah. Lord, our hearts sing when we read these stories about the victories. And Lord, we just want to share in those victories. Lord, we just want to be like these guys. Lord, help us and lead us, show us how to do that. For we know without you, we can't do it. And thank you, Jesus, that you are able to just cut through all the red tape and all the weirdness that the devil can create. Just come to the well and give us water and save our city and save our nation. And so, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And we rely and depend totally upon you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to bring upon you that strength of character to be all that you want to be in the Lord. Don't let these itsy bitsy teeny weeny false gods get to you. Walk with the Lord. Be strong in Him and watch Him do wonders in your life. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.